Imagine that you hold the most powerful position in the world. You are the commander-in-chief of the greatest military in the entire world. 2 million soldiers. You have a budget of $916 billion just for your military. Half of the world's military spending is spent on your military. You preside over the world's strongest economic entity, whose budget exceeds $6 trillion, with a T, dollars. You're head of a government that sends, this is going to make some of you nervous, and it should. You're head of a government that spends $11 million every minute, $680 million every hour, $16 billion every day, 365 days a year, nonstop. You're the leader of the entire free world. You're on the front page of nearly every major newspaper almost every single day. Your every sentence will be scrutinized, analyzed, and publicized for decades to come. You are one of 47 people in history who will be called President of the United States. And some of you are saying, yeah, baby, sign me up. I want to do that job. Hold on a second. You preside over a country where there are 1 million teenage pregnancies every year. Half of all high school seniors report that they've used drugs in the last 12 months. A murder takes place in your country every 23 minutes. A rape every 6 minutes. A robbery every 58 seconds. A burglary every single second in the country where you're president. 4 out of 10 children live in broken homes. The leading cause of death among teenagers in your country now is suicide. Juvenile delinquency is increasing 7 times faster than population. And then there's your debt. You preside over a country that is $35 trillion in debt and is growing at a rate of $6 billion every single day. And then there's your education system. Condoms are in. Bibles are out. Guns are in. The Lord Jesus is out. Sex is in. Virginity is out. You say, on second thought, I don't want that job. My question is, who would want that job? Now, let me just offend everybody. If you think Donald J. Trump can solve all the problems facing America, you are woefully mistaken. And neither can Kamala Harris or Joe Biden or anybody else. The only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only hope is Christians doing our civic responsibility of voting and then praying for all of those who are placed into office. So regardless of party, regardless of policy, regardless of whatever position they may have, the most important ally of any government position should be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we pray for all of those that are in authority over us when we agree with them and when we do not agree with them. So today, 4 specifics about prayer in a sermon I'm entitling, Praying for Your President. Number one. Notice the priority of prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 1. I exhort therefore. Whenever you see a therefore, you got to figure out why it's therefore. It's pointing back to what he just said. So he's pointing back to verses 18 through 20. That thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. So Paul is writing to his son in the ministry, Timothy. And he says, Timothy, I want you to fight a good warfare, and the only way you're going to be able to do it is if you have a good conscience. And Timothy, the only way you're going to have a good conscience if you're regularly in prayer. So I come to you today, how is your prayer life? We can't tell the quality of your spirituality by how much you pray. Look what the verse says. Therefore, first of all, it's to be our greatest priority. He says, I don't want you to shipwreck like Hymenaeus did. I want you to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way you can do it is make prayer a priority. You say, yeah, but I got work and I got kids and we got to get them off to school and I got the stuff around the house. I'm just busy. So was Paul and so were they. And they didn't have all of the conveniences that we have. He says, the only way you're going to make it doing all that you have to do, you have to make prayer a priority. Put first things first. So what should be your first business of every day? Prayer. Prayer and the Word. Prayer is not the only thing we should do. Prayer is the first thing that we should do. You say, why? Prayer is the fuel that runs the engine of God's work in our life. So we are off our rocker if we think, oh, I can go throughout the day and I can do it without God. You can't. So you need to start just like tithing. God, I'm going to give 10% of my money to you. And God, I'm going to give the first fruits of my money. I'm going to be the first fruits of my day to you. And I'm going to start it off by just spending time praying to you. It gives us the wind that fills the sail of God's ship. A worldly Christian, it's been said, will stop praying. And a praying Christian will stop worldliness. So why do we have the problems in our world that we do? I'm convinced Christians aren't on our knees in the mornings like we should be doing and like we used to be doing. Number one, the priority of prayer. The hope of our country. The hope for us not to be shipwrecked and ruin our lives and marriages. We got to be people of prayer. Priority of prayer, secondly. Petition of prayer. He tells you how to do it. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. So he gives us four kinds of prayers that we're called to offer on behalf of others. Supplications. That's offering requests that you have in your life. It's requests for an aid. God allows problems and pains and difficulties and trials and troubles to come into your life so you will call upon Him. So what do? Preacher, I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to pray. I don't have anything to pray about. Yeah, you do. Pray about your needs. God wants to hear your needs. Number one. Supplication is just that, praying for your needs. Then he says prayers. It's communing. It's fellowshipping with God. It's a prayer that worships God. It praises God. It exalts God. It loves God. It adores God. It blesses God. It's part of the prayer that I'm not coming wanting something, God. I'm just here to tell you how great you are. You remember the old song, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. It's just communing with God. He's saying, hey, here's what you pray about. Pray about your needs. But don't just pray about your needs. Thank God for being God. Just like we just sang. He's been so good. Just reminisce, praise Him for His faithfulness. Praise Him, and then just sit there and listen to Him. Be still and know that I am God. Let Him talk to you. Thirdly, intercessions. That's praying for other people. Approaching a king on behalf of another is standing in the gap before God to help somebody in need. So somebody's sick, you go to God for that somebody that's sick. Somebody's away from the Lord, you go to God for them. Children aren't doing right, you go to God for your children. That's intercession. Best example of this, I think, in Scripture is Esther. Her people are going to be destroyed by the wicked king. Esther goes and intercedes, risk her life so that she can save her people, stands in the gap. Moses did this with the children of Israel. Take my life, but spare them. That's what intercession is. She said, I don't know what I pray about. Pray about your needs. Just fellowship with the Lord. Commune Him. Praise Him. Thirdly, intercession, praying for others. Look at the fourth one. Giving of thanks. We are to enter His gates with thanksgiving and come into His courts with praise. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, they're going to put it on the screen. This first phrase I struggle with. It says, be careful for nothing, or to be anxious for nothing. Ever get stressed? Ever get tense? Yesterday, honestly, and I love to travel, but I a whole lot more love to come home. We got to the check-in line at the airport, and the guy says, you got 5 minutes, and we're cutting this off. And I'm like, thank you, Lord Jesus. Check me in. Here's my stuff. Check me in. He says, I mean 4 minutes. I'm like, check me in. Be careful for nothing. Zilcho, nada. Don't be stressed. Don't be anxious. Well, how do I do that? Look at verse S. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, talk to God. God, I'm not worrying. I'm not fearing. I'm not stressing. I'm just trusting you. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. You're going to work in this situation. That's what it's saying. No matter who's in office, no matter what party's in power, we should be giving thanks. You say, yeah, but they're not implementing policies that I like. When I read this verse, it doesn't say, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving thanks should be made when the party that you like is in power. Or when your list got elected. It says, give thanks always. Number two, petition of prayer. Number three, and this is where I want to spend some time, the people of prayer. I talked about the how. Who do we pray for? Look at verse 1. Zorcha, first of all, so it's to be a priority, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving thanks, be made. Who do I pray for? Look what it says. For all men. Friends and foes, neighbors and foreigners, saved and lost, good, bad, and ugly, Democrats, Republicans, liberals, conservatives. We have a personal responsibility to pray for all of them. Paul is saying, expand your boundaries. Stop being so tribal. You know the Indians were tribal. We just care about our little tribe and we don't care about, he says, pray for all men. Pray for people that are different than you. Our prayers should embrace all kinds of people. High people in high positions. And low people with no positions. White folk. You should pray for them. And brown folk, you should pray for them. And black folk, you should pray for them. Democrats, you should pray for them. The Republicans are saying they really need prayer. And Republicans, you should pray for them. The Democrats are saying, yeah, I've been praying for them. They need it. Pray for all men. Look what verse 2 says. For kings. So after stressing that we're to pray for all men, he singles out kings. Why? Not every king is anointed by God, but every king is appointed by God. You say, what are you talking about? Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 says, he removes kings and he sets up kings. So here's what I know. Joe Biden was appointed by God to be president of the United States. Some there were some. God appointed him to be president of the United States. And now he has appointed Donald J. Trump, to be president. So, why should we pray? Because Romans 13, verse 1. The powers that be are ordained by God. So if I get my choice or if I don't get my choice, I'm praying for them. And some of you, if you have this mindset, oh, well, my party won, so therefore I can pray a little bit less. You need to be praying more, because they're going into a wicked scenario and been there, done that. I believe that the sins of the fathers are passed on to the third and fourth generations. I think it's true in government as well. When there has been immorality, when there has been corruption, when there has been greed, when there has been all of these unethical, immoral decisions, you put a new person in that position. Why do they get corrupted? Because the seat is corrupted. That's why in Raleigh, we bring in pastors every single week. You know what they do? They go around and they lay hands on every seat, praying for every seat. And one of the things, because I tell them what to pray for, they're cleansing those seats. Now, not with Clorox, but they're spiritually cleansing those seats, because there's ancestry that perverts these people that are coming into office. So whether your person got in or your person didn't get in, we are to pray. Speaking of rulers, Paul says, Romans 13, verse 4, he is a minister of God to thee for good. So whether the president's right or wrong, we should pray for him. Whether we agree with him or disagree with him, we should pray for him. And especially when we disagree with him. There is no perfect person that has ever been president, and there never will be. Because Jesus is not going to be president. He's going to be king. So we're always going to have imperfect people who don't make perfect decisions. That's why we must be praying for our government leaders. It's been said, the church can influence a nation more through supplication than Congress can through legislation. And I believe it. I believe one of the problems, the greatest problem in America, is not so much bad legislators as it is church folk aren't praying. Go to the verse. Pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Covers the rest of government. Congress, Senate, county commissioners, state house, state representative, school board. It says, this is not a generalization that we should just, oh, God bless all those government officials. Pray specifically by name for those people who are governing over you. Call them out. Do you know your school board officials? Call them out by name. Do you know your county commissioners? Where it goes on literally is not Washington, D.C. Where the change is really coming is with your county commissioners. Are you praying for them by name? You know, Tracy, I did 6 years ago. I called up my local officials. As the scripture tells me I'm supposed to pray for you. I don't know you. Can I take you out to eat? I'll buy, and I don't talk. Every one of them took me up on it. They'll let you. You're going to pray for them. I mean, I know their spouses' names. I know their kids' names. I know their dogs' names, some of them, because I built a relationship with them, and I started praying for them. That's what it's saying here. Proverbs 21, verse 1. King's heart's in the hand of the Lord. God turns it however he will. And when North Carolina is bombarding heaven about a pro-life issue, you don't think God can change some Republican's heart or some Democrat's heart? Oh, yeah. The problem is North Carolina's not bombarding heaven about pro-life issues. That's the problem. So no king, no president, no premier, no Ayatollah can stay the hand of the Lord when he has purpose to do something. You say, oh no, this person is so convinced of their ways. Oh, king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. The Lord will turn it however he wants to. You say, well, preacher, that's just idealistic. You don't realize where I live. I live in Chatham County, and it's different in Chatham County, North Carolina. Okay. Good point. You don't win, but good point. Remember the context? Paul is talking to Timothy to teach the church to pray for kings, political leaders. You know who was on the throne at this time? A guy by the name of Nero. Nero in 64 AD burned all of Rome down and blamed the Christians for it. Nero would every evening put Christians in his garden, douse them with oil, and set them on fire to intimidate those from following Christ. So when Paul says, pray for those that are in authority, when he wrote this, he was under house arrest in Rome, under Nero, getting ready before long to be beheaded. He knew what he was talking about. He says, hey, been there, done that. The only way you're going to keep from being shipwrecked is you must pray. And you better pray for kings. And for all those that are in authority over you. So here's my question for you. Forget everybody else is here, for you. And answer me. Do you believe prayer works? I didn't hear you. Come on, you can answer outside balcony. You can answer. Do you believe prayer works? Pretty good answer. And the baby answers. Then why don't you pray? Do you believe prayer works? Why aren't you praying for your government officials? Why don't you have a time every day, your best time? If that's at night or if that's in the morning, I don't care, but you're giving your best to God. Well, you're praying for your kids. You're praying for your spouse, coworkers. And yeah, you got a spot where you're calling out by name your elected officials. Say, pardon me for pushing you on this, and I'm preaching to Neil Jackson. You say one thing with your tongue, but your actions are saying something different. If prayer works, God's people need to be praying. And too often we're not. Number three, the people of prayer. Number four, you say, why? Why should I pray? Purpose of prayer. Look at verse 2. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. So we want peace. We want peace in our public life. Quiet refers to outward tranquility. So when you pray, God, keep us safe. I literally believe it with all my heart. Scripture teaches that God protects countries. And when God removes his hand of protection, countries are destroyed. So every day we should pray for the protection of North Carolina. Every day we should pray for protection of our country, that we may live peaceable lives, quiet lives, peaceable. That refers to inward tranquility. God can set a nation at rest. Or we were just in Nicaragua till last night. And that country is divided. The communists, the socialists are running. They're in military and civilian unrest. He says, pray for those that are in authority over you. All of them, no matter what their party is, pray for all of them that you may live quiet. No shenanigans. No, none of this craziness. Peaceful. Think of that song. Peace, peace. Wonderful peace. And that's what he gives when we pray. And when we have this craziness going on, I'm here to say it's because churches and Christians are not praying. Andrew Murray said, God rules the world by the prayers of his saints. Peace in our public lives. Look on the last part of the verse. Purity in our private lives. Lead a quiet, a peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. So we can have godliness or we can have worldliness. Our prayers should be that we live a peaceful life in godliness. God, help us as a country, help us as a state, help us as a county to live according to your book. Help us to do what your book says, and help us to reject all this new craziness that's coming in trying to lead us astray from your book. Look at verse 3, and I'll wrap this up. You say, why should I do this? I'm going to get out my hanky here. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why should you pray for your government officials? Because it's God's will for you to pray for your government officials. That's one reason. Second reason, look at verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth? I don't get it. He says pray. He tells us the type of prayers, the prayers, the supplications, the intercessions, the giving of saints. He said, pray for kings, pray for all those in authority. And he says, this is his will. But then he talks about how he wants everybody to get saved. How does verse 4 fit in the verse 3 verses? When we're praying for our government officials. Remember, Paul's under Nero. Burning Christians in his garden at night. Burn Rome, blame it on Christians. When we're praying for our government officials, we live peaceable lives, quiet lives, and the gospel spreads like wildfire. Huh? When we're not praying for our government officials, we're living in crazy times, and the gospel is not spreading. So understand where we just came from. It's not about clothes and houses and cars. All it's about is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Period. So we should pray for those people that they will just stay out of our business so that we can share Jesus. Hey, well, we want to be rich and we want to have more stuff. No. All that is secondary and thirdary. We need to pray for the gospel to be spread and for people to be saved. And when we pray for our government officials, we can do that. Name was John Sampson, president of Southern Seminary in Louisville. He went to Missouri to hold a revival meeting. And they had, pardon my grammar, a humdinger of a revival meeting. I mean, God showed up. Services went long. Lost people got saved. Backslidden people got right with God. The president, Dr. Sampy, went back and told all of the seminary students what had happened. This is what he said. The preacher of that little church in the middle of nowhere was discouraged. He's tired of pastoring. Decided he was going to quit. Decided he was just going to walk away from the ministry, get a secular job, do something different. Told his wife, which is always a good thing to do when you're getting ready to do something crazy. And she says, will you do this? Will you get up an hour early every day? And will you just pray for 30 minutes for 30 days? Will you do that for 30 days? Just pray. And at the end of the 30 days, if you still feel led that you're supposed to resign, I'll follow you. So how's he going to argue with his wife who wants him to pray before he resigns? Susie, I'll do it. Stories told that he got up the first day and he didn't think 30 minutes was ever going to get there. Second day, it just seemed long. But the third or the fourth day, he got a list. And he started praying for every single one of his deacons by name. Started praying for every one of his Sunday school teachers by name.
Took a long time to Sunday school teachers. And then, next day, he said, I'm going to start praying for church members by name and started calling them out to the Lord. And then he started praying for the lost in his community. Had it on a list, calling them out. Praying for government officials, calling out their names one by one. Dr. Sampson says, I showed up. So he said, I didn't bring revival. I walked into revival. Because of one person decided, because his wife challenged it. Why don't you get up an hour early and just pray? Here's the invitation. Donald J. Trump is not going to save America. Jesus is. But Donald J. Trump can help us live quiet and peaceable lives if we'll pray. Can I ask you to make that same commitment for 30 days? Just 30 days. See if anything happens where you get up early. 30 minutes is too long. If an hour is too long to get up 45 minutes early or 30 minutes early and give God 15 minutes or 20 minutes and get you a list where you're praying for your spouse every day by name. I thank you for that woman. Would you protect her? Would you bless our marriage where your daddies are praying for their kids every day, praying for coworkers every day? I challenge you. Revival will happen at your job site. Revival will happen in churches. Revival will happen in community. The Bible promises it. Revival will happen in government when God's people